Psalm 34 and verses 4 to 7 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and he delivers them. It is good to know that God is with us and watches over us and protects us. And as we worship together this morning, we're going to sing two songs, Behold Our God, and then we're going to follow that with To God Be the Glory. But before we do that, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. A glorious and loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that you have drawn us here. We thank you that the sun is shining, but we pray, Lord, that as that sun is shining, that we would be kept from being burnt, as it were. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to spend our time rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd help us to lift our voices in praise to him, that you'd help us to know your help and strength and your Holy Spirit at work in our midst. Father, we pray and ask for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. Even through this last week, we know that we have done things which have dishonored you. And so we ask, Lord, even before we begin, that you would forgive us those trespasses, Lord, that you would enable us to be the kind of people that love and show the same generosity as God as we worship here this morning, but Lord, even as we live our lives. So, Father, we pray, be present with us and speak to us by your Spirit, we would ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing our first two songs. The first is Behold Our God, and I assume that's on a sheet that's tucked in. And then we're going to sing To God Be the Glory, which I think is number 708 in the book. So let's stand and sing together, Behold Our God.
In his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
And if you'd like to turn in your books to number 708, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So if you have a Bible with you, you'd might like to turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're reading verses 37 to 42. So Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, we ask that the Lord will bless his word to us. We're going to sing one more song, which is You Are My Anchor. And I don't know the number of that, so anyone know the number of you? If you can look it up in the back and tell me, and then I can announce it, that would be wonderful. 1134. Okay, 1134. You are my anchor.
Salvation, you are my refuge, my heart will not fear. Though my foes surround me on every hand, they will stumble and fall while in grace I stand. In my day of trouble, you hide me and set me above to sing the song of love. One thing I will ask of you, this will I pray, to dwell on your house, O Lord, every day, to gaze upon your lovely face and rest on the Father's embrace. Straight the path before me. Do not forsake me. My hope is in you. As I walk through life, I am confident I will see your goodness with every step, and my heart directs me to seek you in all that I do. So I will wait for you. One thing I will ask of you, this will I pray, to dwell in your house, O Lord, every day, to gaze upon your lovely face and rest in the Father's embrace. One thing I will ask of you, this will I pray, to dwell in your house, O Lord, every day, to gaze upon your lovely face and rest in the Father's embrace.
Do be seated. I'm going to come to prayer in just a moment, but before I do that, just to say due to a couple of technical difficulties in terms of our projection inside, I've taken the unilateral decision of suggesting that we're going to meet outside this evening. So if you would like to come along this evening and you haven't booked a space, there will be acres of room, so you can come along if you'd like to. We're looking at Romans again. We've been looking at the series there, but we will be outside. The weather is supposed to be good, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we do that this evening. Let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. A glorious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that as we come this morning, that no matter what our troubles in life are, no matter what the difficulties we face, we can come to the God who has all things in his hands. We thank you that there is nothing that takes you by surprise, that you are never caught off guard. You always know what is coming, and we thank you for that. Lord, we so often, on the other hand, are taken off of our guard, and we often struggle with the things that come into our lives. And so we thank you that we can come to you with confidence this morning, bringing to you matters both big and small. Lord, as we think about our world, we think about the G7 meeting that has been taking place amongst the leaders of that top seven countries. So we just commit that to you. Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would guide their discussions and, Lord, help them in their decision-making. And we pray that, above all things, the wisdom of Christ would be evident in all that is said and done. We recognize that many of the world leaders do not know you, and so we ask, above all things, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that each one of them would understand that they are accountable to him and to him alone, as it were. So we pray for that. We ask, Lord, that you would do your work in their lives and in their discussions for the good of this world, we pray. We think, Lord, many of us have been looking forward to an easing of restrictions. Lord, there has much been said to suggest that that may not take place on the 21st as we hoped. So we just ask that you'd lay your hand upon that decision and upon the wisdom of moving forward. We want, Lord, nothing more than that you would be honored and glorified. We want nothing more than what would be done would be for the good of all of us, Lord, and for the good of this country. And so we just commit that decision to you. We pray for Boris Johnson and his cabinet as they have to make those difficult decisions. So give them wisdom, Lord, we pray, as they think those things through. And then, Lord, we weren't expecting necessarily to continue praying about Brexit so many years later, but Lord, you know that there are ongoing issues, Lord, ongoing disputes, and so we just commit that to you. Lord, we pray that you would bring about, amongst all the talks that take place, an outcome, Lord, which will be beneficial to all. So we pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon those decisions as well. Help those who negotiate, both on the part of the UK and on the part of Europe. Father, we would just remember before you, many saw on their TVs yesterday Christian Eriksen fall on the football field. And Lord, many were upset by what they viewed, and it caused them a great deal of discomfort. But we pray that, number one, that you'd be with Christian Eriksen. Lord, we ask that you'd make a full recovery and that you'd have your hand upon his family and teammates as well. But Lord, we pray more than that, in a sense, that you would use this, Lord, this reality that no one, as it were, knows, as it were, whether their life might be taken this day or whether they might get longer. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd use this as an opportunity for each and every person that saw that to reflect on where they are in their lives, and most particularly reflect on where they are in their relationship with you. Lord, use this in such a way as that people might be saved. And Lord, we think of, Lord, not just those that watch that, but we think of those in our family, those amongst our friends, those who we are acquainted with in our streets, Lord, who do not know you. Today we ask that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might be caught up with the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from their sin and seek him. And so we pray for that. We pray, Lord, for our own children, our own parents. We pray for those, Lord, that at this moment who have heard the gospel but have not heeded it in any way. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in them for your glory, praise. Lord, we also ask that you would help us as we seek to adore you this morning. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word. As we consider it, we ask that it would help us to reflect on the way that we live our lives, but most importantly, to reflect upon our gracious Savior, to understand what he has done for us, to acknowledge how we should respond to that grace. So we pray, Lord, that you do your work here in our midst. And we ask, Lord, that having worked in our midst here, Lord, that we would not go from here and forget what we have heard, that we would not go from here and forget, Lord, how we have been challenged, but, Lord, that we would put into practice that which we hear and that which you call us to do. So do your work in our midst this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, He was pierced for our transgressions, and again, I'm not sure what number we're at, so if you can look that up for me and let me know, and then I'll announce that. He was pierced for our transgressions. Okay, 222 if you didn't catch that.
Sheep have gone astray,
turn each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
So if you have your Bibles open then at Luke chapter 6 and verses 37 to 42. So we're looking this morning under the title of Attitude of Heart Matters. Now you may have come across those in life who seem unable to say anything nice or even to be kind to one another or to kind to another. Now every person they meet, every situation they find themselves in, gives them cause to grumble and complain. They are hard done by. They have been cheated in some way. Their views or pleas are ignored. They are due so much more than they ever get. Everyone is viewed with suspicion, treated with contempt, and handled in a hostile manner. Such people, thankfully, are rare. Yet within each one of us, there is a growing potential to end up just like that. If you've ever had cause to visit some of the nursing homes that we have round about here, you will discover that there are some very bitter people when they come to the end of their days. They look back on their lives and they look back with a great deal of regret and animosity for the way that they feel that they have ended up. But it only really takes one issue in our lives that leaves us feeling bitter to push us onto the path of an attitude of heart that is dissatisfied and ungrateful. We get worried as parents when we see that developing in our children. We begin to be concerned about the examples that we're showing them, about the lessons that they're learning. But in reality, there are plenty of adults that are ungrateful and that find themselves in those kind of positions. Well, as Jesus is speaking to a predominantly Jewish crowd who are under the heel of Rome, there is a growing feeling of bitterness and dissatisfaction, a growing grumbling that one day will lead to bloodshed. And into such atmosphere, Jesus teaches that a follower of his will be radically different. They will not look like those around them. They will not have the same attitude of heart. A follower of Christ will be marked by a very different attitude of heart. And the first thing we discover as we look at those verses that we're looking at this morning is that we should be forgiving. That comes out in verse 37. We all have a habit of rushing to the judgment of others. We might not even sometimes recognize that we are doing it, but we often fall into the habit of judging people, particularly if they are different from us. If they are in some way different, and we know that in our own society there's a lot of struggle with that, a struggle around race and identity. And a lot of people feeling that they are marginalized because of who they are, that they are treated and judged in ways which are unfair. We fall into the trap of labeling people and putting people into boxes. It's something that we are rather naturally prone to, I should say. We seem to do it with a great deal of readiness. And some of those boxes that we put people into are the product of the culture around us. So the predominant views of the day tell us that certain people are acceptable and others aren't. And so we are very quick to judge when they fall outside of those camps. Some of those boxes are produced of our own experience. You know, we've had particular troubles with a group of people or a type of individual. And so as soon as we see anything that hints to that, we're very quick to judge. We're very quick to say that this is a person that either I want to avoid or to want to have or to treat in a way that which we're not entirely comfortable with, but nonetheless we find ourselves doing it. And some of those boxes come about through fear of the unknown. We only have to look back through history to discover that groups of people that don't know or understand where another group of people is coming from, very often there is conflict and upset and animosity of some form or another. So we have this problem of putting people into boxes. And we make it easy to write people off, to judge them, to make them feel unwelcome. When I first came to this church, 14-odd years ago now, it was a very different kind of church. In a sense, many of those within the congregation had got used to those that were there. I got used to one another's company. And then I remember that we had a number of visitors that put that box putting into a little bit of a test. We had one young lady who was a single mum come along, bring her youngster to the service, and there'd been no youngsters at the service for a long time, and dealing with noise and all of those kind of things through, they had to deal with all my family, so it wasn't that big a deal, I don't think, really, but it was a challenge. And then we had another chap who came in drunk and eventually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise the Lord for that. But you know, these are testing things. How do you deal with someone in that condition? The immediate reaction that we have is usually, well, you know, what can we do to get rid of them? How can we deal with them in some way so that they are, we don't want them to feel unwelcome necessarily, but we don't really want them to feel that welcome. So we're a little bit, a little bit standoffish. And that's the temptation, isn't it? We can find ourselves falling into those kind of traps. And in extreme cases, it leads us to condemn people, doesn't it? When we see the way that they live or we worry about the condition that we find them in, we fall into a trap, particularly if they won't listen to us, because nobody likes not to be listened to, do they? Particularly if they won't listen to us, we're very quick to call judgment on them in some way or another. And often without the knowledge of knowing them individually or giving them opportunity for defense or even to explain the story of their life, we can find ourselves falling into those kind of traps. And in our day, labels are employed to stop dialogue, aren't they? If you hold a position on the right of the political spectrum, if you're not careful, you're called a Nazi. If you hold a position on the left, you're labeled as woke or along those kind of lines or liberal to an extent that we are not happy with. Or you might be called a homophobe if you hold to the traditional view of marriage and the understanding that a man and a wife should be married. Or on other issues, you might be called a climate denier if you don't go along with everything that is pushed from the scientific fraternity. So we are quick to put people into boxes in order that we might not have to deal with them, in order that we might somehow disregard their argument or their way of life or disregard them as a person. It's the language of judgment and condemnation that we fall into. And we all, in one way or another, fall into that rather too easily. Jesus exhorts us to avoid falling to such attitudes of heart. He also warns that we ourselves will find that we are on the receiving hand, or receiving end, rather, of such judgment and condemnation. You know, when we feel marginalized and the Christian viewpoint being put down, we are offended. Yet, sadly, as Christians, we have all too often been very happy to offend those that don't agree with us in some way or another. And what comes around, in a sense, goes around, doesn't it? And we have to be aware of that. And we have to understand that Jesus calls us not to behave in such ways. Instead, we are to be those that engage with all, and most particularly all, in an attitude of forgiveness. Now, I do not mean that you roll up to someone with whom you disagree, and even before the dialogue has begun, you announce to them that, don't worry, I forgive you, even though you hold opposite views to me. I can guarantee that that will get you in more hot water than you'd intended. That would be condescending, wouldn't it? What's Jesus driving at? He's driving at the fact that, well, before ever we knew Christ as our Savior, before ever we had any claim on Christ, and when we were angry with him, and when we were enemies of him, yet the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to die in our place. Though we did not deserve it, though there was much of our lives that Jesus would have been appalled by, yet he still willingly went to the cross. He still willingly dealt with our biggest problem, our sin problem. We need to be those, then, that we deal, when we deal with others, we are to remember that we should not harbor grudges, that we should not keep records of wrongs, that we do not earmark people that we meet with the slights of the past, whether they are real or imagined. And what you discover today, of course, is a lot of the things that are being pushed forward are groups in our nation that are holding on to slights of the past, things that they feel that they were badly treated over in the past, and it shapes the way that they deal with those who are around them. It changes and transforms the way that they speak to people. Well, maybe in our society today, if we were to behave more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to show love and generosity, to show kindness, to be willing to deal with people from where they're at, then we might discover that we might become the salt and the light that our community so desperately needs. We might become those agents for Christ, for want of a better way of putting it, who can speak into some of the issues that our culture is facing in this day. And maybe we might discover that as we conduct our relationships with others around us, with whom perhaps we struggle, if we are willing to treat them in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ treated us, we might discover that actually we move from being those that can't quite stand them to being those that love them in the way that Christ loves us. Second thing that we should be, we are called to be generous in verse 38. Now, this has to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It is a call to be as generous as God, with the realization that you will never be able to outgive him. It's almost a challenge, isn't it? You know, the verse almost sets itself up as a challenge to us, that we are to be so generous that God, as it were, seems to have to come into the mix to say, well, you can't be as generous as me, so he'll be more generous back. I don't know whether you feel that challenge. I do sometimes when I read that. I think, well, you know, if I'm being generous, then I'd love to see just how much generosity I can get out of God. There is a story, I don't know whether it's apocryphal or not, but of Alexander the Great. And one of his minions comes up to him and suggests that he wants to draw something, some ridiculous sum from his bank, from his coffers. And all of his serving officers around him think, well, what an affront this is, that this man should ask for so much. Alexander the Great is said to have just said, well, as you've asked, you will receive. And so he gets this vast sum. And when asked afterwards why he gave, well, he said, well, this man was coming knowing that I was able to give, knowing that I could supply his need. And when people understand that, I'm willing to give them what they require. And I wonder sometimes whether we come to God and we ask for so little and we get so little in return. And we show that littleness of our understanding of God in the way that we deal with others. We show that littleness of understanding of how gracious and generous our God is when we ourselves are not gracious and generous as we should be. Last time when I spoke on Luke, I spoke about being absurdly generous and giving to those who have no hope of giving back, because Jesus challenges us to do that. Some of you didn't like that. You thought that giving away money without thought for the consequences, with no hope of return, how irresponsible is that? And some, even within my hearing, were quoting verses that seem to speak against that. Simeon, don't you know that the Bible says that one who doesn't care for his family is worse than an unbeliever? You know, we've got to be good stewards of our money. Well, for a start, you misunderstand me. Of course, all of us have responsibility to look after our family. That's not what Jesus was speaking to at that particular time. Yet all too often we use such excuses, do we not, as a shield for the truth. We protect our assets. We protect that which we own, whether that's our money or whether that's our time. You see, our money is our security, and our possessions are our comfort. In other words, at the very core of who we are, we do not believe that God is generous. We do not believe that God has our best at heart and will look out for us. We believe that we can't. We do not believe that we can trust Him. Therefore, we never give this kind of challenge that Jesus is giving to us more than a cursory glance, and then we move on, because it comes too much as a challenge. My friends, you will never outgive God. You will never outgive Him. It doesn't matter how generous you are with all that you have, you will never outgive Him. He has the stores of this world, as it were. He owns everything. But more than that, He delights to give. If you are generous with your money, your time, your heart, your love, you will discover that the more that you give, the more that God gives back. But if you are stingy and circumspect, then because of your lack of faith, you will see, or you will rather not see, the great delight that God has in making sure that you cannot outgive Him. After all, has not God said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" You see, if God has given His most precious Son to you, if He has given the Lord Jesus Christ to die in your place and to be condemned in your place, to bear the punishment that your sin deserves, do you think it would ever be possible that, having given you that, as you seek to show the generosity of Christ to others, that you would ever be found wanting, ever be found without God's great grace? Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not telling you that God will give you everything that you want. Some of those wants of yours really are not in line with what God wants. But those things which are in line with what God does, and the generosity that you show that is in line with Christ, you will receive reward in this life and the life which is to come. Jesus constantly tells us that in His word. So we should be generous. We should be those who are forgiving. We should be those who are generous. Of course, this verse also speaks of the way that others respond to our generosity. Have you noticed that when you're generous to others, those around you tend to be more generous towards you? You see, Jesus recognizes that the love that we show to others is often reciprocated back to us. The greater our generosity, the greater will be the generosity of those around us. There are always exceptions to that. There are always those that are unkind and unhelpful. But in the general, if we are kind and generous to others, then we discover that they show the same kindness back to us. We discover that we should also be wise. That comes in verses 39 to 40. All around us, there are many philosophies of life, many teachers, many leaders, and many schools of thought. It's easy, given the prevalence of those views amongst celebrities and the ease of accessibility to all manner of views on the internet, to get caught up with teachings that appeal. you know, you hear something, someone says something, it might be from another a religion, it might be from somebody who has views on philosophy of life, and you hear it, and it sounds good in your ears, and you think, yeah, I can sign up to that. And before long, you're caught up with their school of thinking. You are taken in by what they have to say. What Jesus challenges us here to do is to look to the end of all such views and to the proponent or teacher of such views. If the end of the matter that is falling graciously upon your ears, if the end of it, the end of the view that is being pushed forward, is a pit, then you are to avoid it. You are to stay away from it. Don't go that way, Jesus says to us. So we aren't to be those that are easily taken in by what we hear. We are to be those that weigh up what we hear and see whether the end of it brings life or the end of it brings death. If your teacher is blind to the realities of life and death, and the outcome of their life does not stand up under scrutiny, then be aware that you will end up in the same place. It would be wrong to say that there is no truth in other religions and philosophies of life. Largely, I say that because anything counterfeit has to have marks of authenticity about it, or no one would buy it or believe it. You know, there are many things that when you look at the religions in this world that seem to sort of cross over and match up with a bit of what Jesus has to say. And so you get a lot of confusion around whether we should join up and work together. And there are things that we can work together with others on. But we are to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that just because there is a grain of truth there, that the whole of what they believe is acceptable. You need to weigh it up. You need to look at the end of it. You need to look at the people that began the religion or the philosophy, the view of life. You need to see and look around the world to see whether it has ever worked anywhere, whether it has ever accomplished anything that it is purported to, and whether the character of the people that are holding up are what they should be. What matters is where such a view leads and the lives that it produces. There's a Chinese proverb: there are many paths to the top of the mountain, but the view is always the same. Now, whilst that might be true of a mountain, even though I'm not entirely sure that it is true of every mountain, it most certainly isn't true of God. Not every path leads to God. Not every path leads to the God that the Bible speaks of, to the one who has made this world, who has given us opportunity to come into his presence. In fact, we are told most clearly by the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the only way. There is no other way to him. Sadly, all the other paths that profess to lead to God end in darkness, destruction, and eternal ruin, but are travelled by many. Many are taken in, and we as Christians need to be wise enough to weigh up what is said. Wisdom means, before adopting any view or lining up behind any teacher, I will examine the true outcome of his philosophy and the character and the end of the teacher. How awful then it is today that many of our youth will follow anything other than Jesus Christ. They'll line up behind any popular teaching, line up behind any popular leader, and they will not examine the lives of those that they are seeking to follow. Now, I could name names, I could point to people, but actually I'd rather that you had the wisdom to do the looking yourself. I'd rather that you went and looked at some of these things that regular people around us seem to flock after, and look at those who are pushing it. Look at their lifestyle. and look at the end of what it is that they say that they're pushing. Wouldn't it be better to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life and his outcome is there clearly to be examined? He willingly went to the cross on behalf of guilty sinners. He willingly gave his life for you and me. But he didn't just end there. He was raised from the dead. And many of the other philosophies of life and religions, every one of its founders is dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only risen leader. He is the only one who can truly save. He is the only one who can truly say that the end of his life, as it were, the end of his teaching, is eternal life. So to abandon him for anything else is pure foolishness, isn't it? And I exhort you to look if you are in any way confused about that. So we are to be those who are wise, but we are also to be those who are upright. My last and final point. Now let's say that you examine your life here this morning and you're not judgmental. You know, you look around you and you can quite, hand on your heart, you can say you're not judgmental of others. You're generous, you know, you give quite a lot to others of your time, your energy, your effort. You spend all your time doing that which God has called you to do. You're not easily distracted by the teaching of others. And by and large, you would consider yourself a good Christian. I suspect that this last exhortation this morning might come as a bit of a challenge. Have you noticed how critical Christians are? Have you noticed that? And as you're thinking about your neighbor, I want you to think about yourself. Have you noticed how quickly we fall to criticizing others? We always have opinions of the state of somebody else's walk with Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? Yeah, we might not always voice what we think, but we're always very quick to cast a critical eye over the walk of another fellow believer. Of course, we wrap it in the language of discernment. You know, we wrap it in that understanding that we are simply being wise. You know, that point that we just went through before. We acknowledge that they're not walking in the way that we think they should. Now, we might not have the courage to challenge them over this behavior that we deem inappropriate, but we certainly tell anyone who will listen to the nature of their problems. We become gossips. We become those who tell of others' struggles. Jesus says to you this morning, who have been applying the sermon to someone else around you and not applying it to yourself, he says, I see the problems in your life. I see the problems in your life as clear as day. And so can others. Instead of getting hot under the collar over the minor indiscretions of others, how about you deal with the glaring sins in your own life? How about you come to terms with those things that God has been constantly pointing at in your life and dealing with those? Of course, there is room for discernment. Of course, there is room for wisdom. But all too often, we use our supposed place of grandeur and elevation to look down upon the lives of others when we should be listening with ears to hear what Jesus has to say to us and dealing with the sins that he brings to our fore. Paul spoke of this, didn't he, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, the servant stands or falls. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. These verses, I've no doubt, are a challenge to us, aren't they? When we soberly look at our lives and think about the way that we deal with others, the temptation is to say, well, they're bad and I'm good. But Jesus says, just as you need the Lord Jesus Christ to stand, so does everyone else around you. Our only hope this morning, as it always is, every morning, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with any of the things that we've talked about this morning, how do you get beyond that? You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess your sin. You ask that he will move you forward. You ask that he will give you the strength not to judge, not to be carried away with any other wind of doctrine. You ask that the Lord Jesus Christ encourage you and strengthen you on your way. And when he is doing that, and you see another brother or sister in Christ stumbling, you come alongside them and you lovingly and graciously point them to the one who will help them, the Lord Jesus Christ. You enable him to speak into their lives. Not our own judgment, not our own critical nature, but you allow Christ to speak. It's a challenge, isn't it? But we have such a gracious Savior who aids us in our walk with him. We're going to sing our closing song, which is a reminder that we are to offer up our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will offer up my life. That is number 990. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. Let's stand to sing. I will offer up my life. Number 990.
By this thankful heart.
So, glorious Father, as we have thought on your word this morning, we've thought more about our precious Savior, we've thought more about our lives, we recognize that we are not what we should be, but we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be at work in our lives. We pray that you would make us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for those areas of our life where we are, well, perhaps ignoring your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to bring all things into submission to Christ. Lord, even those very thoughts that we have, that they might be brought into subjection to him. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, that we might shine more of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community around, that we would see friends and family, that we would see even strangers come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.